I will say this again so you've understood me. I'll say this again so you understand me. Teachers say that to pupils. Parents say that to their kids. Wives say that to their husbands, I'm told. My wife doesn't say it to me. I do it first time, you see. It's only been 3 months, though, hasn't it? So we repeat things to emphasize, to make sure they've gone in. And the book, we're starting a new series today. We've come to the end of the summer series in the Psalms, though it felt like we came to the end of summer months ago. And we're going to read through and preach through Deuteronomy, the fifth book of the Bible, and the last book of what we call the Law of Moses. The Law of Moses is made up of Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. And Deuteronomy means second law, and it's a retelling by Moses of the teachings and events of Exodus, Leviticus, and Numbers. So it's like a summary of everything that's gone before and bringing everything together. It's also, in a way, Moses' farewell address. When a president of the United States comes to the end of his either first or second term, he'll, the night before the inauguration of the new president, he'll say goodbye. And depending on how he's done or who's on Twitter, it'll be great or it'll be horrible. But this is Moses' farewell sermon. And this, we're going to go through, of sorts, chapters 1, 2, and 3. So what I intend to do, I'm going to read a little bit. Obviously, I can only summarize, and we trust God. We're going to learn a lot about God, because I've learned a lot about God thinking about this, because that last song that we sang really sums up what these chapters talk about, because this chapter talks about the faithfulness of God. God is a God who keeps his promises. Even the promises we might be glad he chose not to keep. And we'll talk a bit more about that in a minute. So if you just go to chapter 1, and just we'll read from verses 5 to 8. Beyond the Jordan, in the land of Moab, Moses undertook to explain this law, saying, "The Lord our God said to us in Horeb, 'You have stayed long enough at this mountain. Turn and take your journey and go to the hill country of the Amorites and to all their neighbors in Araba, in the hill country and in the lowland and in the Negeb and by the seacoast in the land of the Canaanites and Lebanon, as far as the great river, the river Euphrates. See, I have set the land before you. Go in and take possession of the land that the Lord swore to your fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, to give them and their offspring after them." So that was the beginning of the journey. And that in itself is worth a lifetime of meditation. Look at verse 8. "To Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, to give them, and to their offspring after them." This goes right back to the beginning. He goes back to Abraham. In Genesis 12, God promised Abraham that they would have a land, his descendants would have a land, all the nations of the earth will be blessed, but they'd have to go through hardship first. And that promise was repeated to Isaac and to Jacob. And the way God brought it about was this: you'll go into the land, but you'll be slaves for 430 years. See, that's a promise you might think, oh, I like the land bit, but my descendants being slaves for 430 years, can there not be another way? Well, maybe there could have been, but that's what God wanted to do. And God fulfilled it by Jacob's son Joseph
being betrayed by his brothers, thrown into prison. Then there was a massive famine, and Joseph has become, in effect, the prime minister of Egypt. And his brothers and his father go down to settle there. And then they're safe through that famine. And after 430 years, they've multiplied, and Egypt feels threatened. And they blame the foreigners. There's no new thing under the sun, is there? They blame the foreigners. And that is when God stepped in. In Exodus, the first chapter, he said, "The Lord heard their groaning, and he remembered his covenant with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob." So this is the beginning of the story. God has kept his promise. He's brought good out of evil. Evil was planned against Israel, by Egypt. The slaughter of children by the Egyptian king to keep his throne. How power mad must you be to do that? And God fulfilled his purposes. So we serve a faithful God. God keeps his word. He's the Lord, and he doesn't change. Was it all plain sailing? No, of course it wasn't. Verse 19, I'm just going to read this next section and offer some comments on it. "Then we set out from Horeb and went through all the great and terrifying wilderness that you saw. And on the way of the hill country of the Amorites, the Lord our God commanded us. And we came to Kadesh Barnea, and I said to you, 'You have come to the hill country of the Amorites, which the Lord our God is giving us. See, the Lord your God has set the land before you. Go up, take possession, as the Lord, the God of your fathers, has told you. Do not fear or be dismayed.' Then all of you came near and said to me, 'Let us send men before us, that they may explore the land for us and bring us word again of the way by which we must go up and the cities to which we shall come.' The thing seemed good to me, and I took 12 men, one from each tribe, and they turned and went up to the hill country and came to the valley of Eshcol and spied it out. And they took in their hands some of the fruit of the land and brought it down to us and brought us word again and said, 'It is a good land that the Lord is giving us.' Yet you would not go up, but rebelled against the command of the Lord your God. And you murmured in your tents and said, 'Because the Lord hated us, he has brought us out of the land of Egypt to give to us the land of the Amorites to destroy us.' Where are we going up? Our brothers have made our hearts melt, saying, 'The people are greater and taller than we. The cities are great and fortified up to the heaven. And besides, we have seen the sons of Anakim there.' Then I said, 'Do not be dread or be afraid. The Lord your God who goes before you will himself fight for you, just as he did for you in Egypt and in the wilderness, where you saw how God carried you as a man carried his son, all the way that you went to the place. Yet in spite of this word, you did not believe the Lord your God, who went before you in the way to seek you out a place to pitch your tents, in fire and by night and in cloud by the day, to show you by the way you should go." What a thing to say about God. What a thing to say about God. God had chosen Israel as an act of grace, rescued them, promised to be with them, delivered them, redeemed them, give them the covenants, give them the promises. And then they said, "God's done this because he hates us." Can you imagine your kids saying that to you? And this is what they were doing to God. And there's two things we have to see here. Disobedience, that bit's obvious. But the writer of Hebrews puts it something differently. He says something deeper. He said, they disobeyed. Why? Because they didn't believe. They couldn't enter the rest, the inheritance of the promised land, because they disbelieved God. Disobedience is always a consequence of disbelief, even in Christians. You know, if we sang that beautiful song, your promises are my delight. If they were, would us Christians live the way we do? No, we'd be all out for God all the time. We'd never have our passion burned out. We'd be out there all the time, ready. But we don't. That means we have to pray. Increase my faith. You know, there's no one in here with a faith so big that she or he can't say to the Lord Jesus Christ, Lord Jesus, increase my faith. You want to be an obedient, holy Christian? Don't grit your teeth and say, tomorrow I'll not lose my temper at work, because 5 minutes after you've clocked on, you'll lose your temper at work. Say, Lord, increase my faith. Increase my trust in you. Increase my dependence on you. And may I delight in your promises. May they be real to me. I mean, look at the promises. As I said, look at the promises God had given Israel here. You know, a land, security, freedom, independence. They're all political and social, but they were in the Old Testament, they were the covenant people of God. I will be your God. You will be your people, and I will be your God. God, the greatest gift of all is God himself, and he gave it to them, and they didn't believe him. After everything they'd seen, after everything they'd heard, after everything they'd been promised, they didn't believe him. What was God's response? Verse 35. Not one of these men of this evil generation shall see the good land that I swore to give to your fathers, except Caleb, the son of Jephunneh. He shall see it, and to him and to his children I will give the land on which he has trodden, because he has followed me wholly. So God is a God who keeps his promise. Yeah? He's kept his promise to bring them out, and his promise now is, none of you are going to come in. And it was because, as the writer of Hebrews says, of a lack of faith. And even in the end, and we'll talk about this in a bit, at the end we'll talk about this, Moses himself wasn't allowed to see the land, wasn't allowed to go in. Joshua was to take Israel into the land, and that's the next book after Deuteronomy. And so that was God's righteous promise. God is a God who is faithful. God is a God who keeps his word. And he swore, remember, he swore in his wrath, you shall not enter the rest. And if any of us would take an oath in court or when we get married, we'd swear by someone greater than ourselves. God swore by himself, because there's no one greater than God. And he did it to confirm it, to say, look, he didn't have to. He could have just said no. But God was so serious about this, he swore by himself. And then there was the wilderness years. We go into chapter 2. And I'll not read this, but I'll just summarize it. In the early part of the chapter, God says to them, don't take the land. Verse 5, do not contend with the land that belongs to Esau, for I will not give you any of their land, No, not so much as the sole of your foot to tread on, because I have given Mount Seir to Esau as a possession. And later on he says the same thing about the land of Moab. Now Esau was Jacob's brother. He had been given an inheritance by God. Moab was a descendant of Abraham. She was, he was, the people of Moab were descendants from Abraham's nephew Lot. And God has said to Israel, you can't take their land because that's not yours. I've got a land for you, and that's not it. I'll give you what I think is best for you, so you leave other people's lands alone. I've got the best, and that belongs to them. You know, I was meditating on this, and I thought, you know, it's human nature, isn't it, to want more of something. You know, they hadn't the faith. They looked at the things of the world, and they could have gone to war. And I thought, you know, if we really believe the promises of God, we'd trust him for our best. You know, how many times do we as Christians think, it's only a little sin. It's only a little loss of temper. It's only a little lustful thought. It's only a little swear word. It's only one little look at the internet screen of something I shouldn't be looking at. No, God says, I've got the best for you. I've got something magnificent that's going to blow you away. Don't parley. Don't compromise with the things of the world. Use the gifts that God has given us in the world that he's blessed us with, but not the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. It's poison. It'll kill us. It'll destroy any spiritual life and joy and peace that we've got. And when we'll be, hopefully, if you're a Christian, you'll be convicted and brought back, but then we'll always think, wow, the thing we lost. David went through that. Abraham went through that. God will never let you go if you're a Christian. But the discipline of the Lord, again in Hebrews, nobody wants it. When we go through it, it's awful and miserable. I remember when I graduated, I went through a time of discipline like that. To quote Bishop Ryle, I had enough Christianity to be miserable in the world, and I had enough of the world to be miserable in my Christianity. And I tell you, that summer I was miserable. Utterly miserable. Now, it's past, it's in the past, but I merely mention it. Follow the example of Israel. God says, don't go after that, the things of Esau. Don't go after that. Embrace me. Relish what I've got for you. You know, the promises of God, our eternal inheritance, the commands of God that we model our lives on, that's the greatest blessing, because the blessing is this: closeness and intimacy with God. God is his own reward. Amen. You're fantastic, you people. You really are. No, seriously, it's beautiful to see God. It's such a privilege. Such a privilege to see God working in your lives and to see that you love God the way you do. You're beautiful. And notice what happens. You know, again, going through this, when Israel obeyed, they got victory. Later on in the chapters, and you can read them for yourselves when you get home or later on in the week, they defeated the king of Sion, they defeated the king of Og, and God gave them victories. You know, you obey, and then you get the victory. We all know it, don't we? But let me just stress something that was stressed to me when I first became a Christian. Because we're such an instant society, we want the victory, don't we? Yeah, we want the joy, the peace, the ecstasy, the happiness. Well, obey. And obedience is, take up the cross, die to self, and follow me. Yeah, you see, I want the ecstasy and the joy of looking at the scales when I stand on them and say, a good, healthy weight. I've got to be interested then in the hard work of discipline, of diet and of exercise before I can have that joy. And so the Christian life is one that takes effort in obeying God, in humbly following after God, and then he'll give you the victory over sin, over the world, over the devil, and over all your worries and anxieties. So, in everything, brothers and sisters, let's examine our lives. Let's get all the unclean things out. Confess our sins. Joyfully receive God's forgiveness. Say sorry to people if you need to. And if someone does say sorry to you, accept their apology in Christian love. And let's grow in holiness, humility, love and faith. And I'd like to talk about Moses. Because we've talked about the righteousness of God, the faithfulness of God. And of course, it wouldn't be SVC without talking about the grace of God. At the end of chapter 3, verse 23, we are going to read this passage, so open with me if you've got it. Chapter 3, verse 23. And I pleaded with the Lord at the time, saying, O Lord God, you've only begun to show your servant your greatness and your mighty hand. For what God is there in heaven or on earth who can do such works and mighty acts as yours? Please let me go over and see the good land before the Jordan, that hill country and Lebanon. But the Lord was angry with me because of you and would not listen to me. And the Lord said to me, enough from you. Do not speak to me of this matter again. Go up to the mountain of Pisgah and lift your eyes westward and northward and southward and eastward and look at it with your eyes. For you shall not go over this Jordan, but charge Joshua and encourage him and strengthen him. Now, was God unkind? No. Was God unfair? I mean, you know, some people say that God's not fair. I mean, come on. I mean, let's talk about what Moses did. The people of Israel wanted some water, so he got his stick, and he struck the rock, and out came water. And later on, they asked for water again, and God said, speak to the rock, and Moses didn't. He got his stick and whacked it. And God said, I didn't tell you to do that. You're not going in the promised land for that. I mean, come on, it's only one sin, isn't it? It's only one little thing. And while I was preparing for this, I saw a pastor, R.C. Sproul, answer a question on this. Somebody said, if God's slow to anger, why is he so cruel? You know, what Adam did in the garden, he only ate an apple. Moses only struck a rock. What's the big deal? And Sproul said, time out. The omnipotent God, almighty God, all generous God, all loving God, who showered every blessing on us, chose us, given us enough of in creation to see him, sent his son to die for us, does all this for us, and then we turn around and say, you know, God, I don't care what you've said. I don't care you've sent your son to die. I'm going to do what I darn well like. And then we dare claim that God's cruel. If God, you know, I don't deserve that, God. The ground opening up and swallowing us. You know, that's what we should, that's justice. You know, people say, I want God's justice. No, you don't. If God was just, you'd curse the day of your birth. So God wasn't unkind to Moses. He was kind because, look, he let him see it. And he let him lead Israel, and he kept him alive. And I believe Moses was a believer, so at the end, Moses would have gone into the presence of God and had joy unspeakable. But something happened. Go to Matthew 17, if you will. Okay, I'll just, yep, thank you for that. Here we go. After 6 days, Jesus took with him Peter and James and John, his brothers, and led them up a high mountain by themselves. And he was transfigured before them, and his face shone like the sun, and his clothes became white as light. And behold, there appeared to him, who? Moses and Elijah. There he was. There he was. So God is gracious, merciful, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love. And if you're a Christian today, God has been just. God can't just forgive us. He sent his son, that beautiful, beautiful person, who was transfigured, who was glorious, who went to die for us. And on the cross, all your sins was put on him so that he can be just. God can be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. So if you're a Christian today, God's justice has been satisfied and God can be just and embrace you as his child. So the lesson of these chapters is, if we can bring them together, God is faithful, God is righteous, God is gracious and merciful, and we have the true Moses, the ultimate Moses, the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the leader of the new covenant people, taking us through the wilderness of the world into the heavenly Jerusalem, the Jerusalem that's above, that's the mother of us all, heaven, where we will be holy, completely cleansed, robed in white, crowned, and we'll be perfected. And tears will be wiped away, we'll be given new bodies, and we will have everlasting joy because of who Jesus is and what he's done. Shall we pray? Oh Lord, I'm aware that we've only touched on those chapters, but we thank you that you feed your children. We thank you that you give us enough to keep going. You give us more than we could ask or think. And we thank you that as we go through the wilderness, we can keep our eyes fixed on Jesus and run the race, excuse me. And we pray, O Lord, that we would take your word seriously, that we would grow in holiness, in repentance, in humility and love. But before we do all that, we pray that we'd say, increase my faith. Amen.